set in for my sermon, I keenly was aware that it's Labor Day, and on a lot of people's mind is, I work very hard and I need to rest. That seems to be what Labor Day is all about, right? Not you guys, you don't work hard, apparently. I can remember a few years ago on Labor Day, Kathy and I went in to visit a friend. His name was Hank Aiden. He was a member of our church, and he was dying of cancer, but he was still very much alive, very talkative. And I'm sitting there with him in the hospital in Chicago at St. Luke's Presbyterian Hospital, I think it was. And all of a sudden, I just felt led to say to him, I said, you know what, Hank, you worked hard all your life, and it's Labor Day. I said, I can't think of a better day for you just to go to be with Jesus. And he's like, wow, Pastor Keith, that's something to think about. They said I didn't even get to my car downstairs till he started the dying process. I mean, he was talking just like I'm talking to you right now. Kathy and Eunice were visiting. Hank and I were just over. He was sitting up in the bed. And by the time we got home from Chicago, my phone was ringing. They said, Pastor Keith, can you get back? Hank's, you know, really close to going to be with the Lord. And I went back to be with him. But Labor Day, you know, if you work hard, I can understand that we like to get some rest. And one thing I've learned is the importance now of rest. I believe rest saved my ministry. About 8 years ago, 9 years ago, whenever it was, I was totally burned out. When we came into this building, I was just really wiped out physically, spiritually, emotionally. I think I had just poured out all I could pour out. And God opened the door for me to purchase a property in Florida that became a Sabbath house to me. Now, some people think, wow, that's extravagant, having a home in Florida. But for me, it was a lifesaver. And once a month, I fly down just for a few days and just get away from the telephone, away from all the interruptions. And I'm alone with God. And I just love it. It's a rest. It's a time to recharge. A lot of times people come up and say, you were in Florida this week. I said, how'd you know? They said, we could tell by your sermon. You were charged up and you were refreshed. But I want to share with you just a very simple message. Most of you could preach it. It's not difficult. But it's mainly one verse, but I'm going to read three verses. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise God. Father God, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask that these simple words that you spoke upon my heart last night would just come back and you would fill my mouth with what you would have me say this day. I ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I believe rest is vitally important. I believe it is so important for us emotionally, not just physically, but how many know that sometimes our souls just need a rest? Any moms here with small children? You know what I mean? I don't know how they do it sometimes. You know, I don't know how you keep up with these kids. You know, they're so busy. You know, I can remember one time when Sarah was just a little girl, a little toddler, a little young girl. Maybe she's about 3 or 4. And she went to mom and dad's house for spend the night. And she came home and she said, Dad, I understand now why old people don't have babies. And I thought, what did Grandpa say? You know? And I said, what, Sarah? She said, they can't keep up with us. Very true. Very true. But God gives us rest. There was a strong young athlete, and he was wading waist deep in the shallow part of a recreational lake. And unknowingly, he stepped off a ledge, an underwater ledge, and he plunged 15 feet beneath the surface of the water. And after several seconds, he bobbled back up to the top of the water. He was flailing his arms. He was gasping for breath. And the lifeguard attentively watched the situation from the bank. And a friend of the struggling young athlete said, he grabbed the lifeguard by the arm and he cried out to him. And he said, Bob can't swim and you got to help him or he's going to drown. The lifeguard remained unmoved as Bob continued kicking and splashing wildly. And the young man's friend furiously yelled at the lifeguard and he said, if you won't go after him, I will. And calmly but firmly, the lifeguard said to him, no one can help him yet. I'll help him when he's ready for my help. And after a couple more minutes, the young athlete stopped his struggling and as his body became limp, And the patient lifeguard suddenly dove into the water. He swam out to the young man, and he brought him to the shore for a successful rescue. Later, the friend asked the lifeguard, he said, "Man, why'd you wait so long to help my friend?" The lifeguard said, "As long as Bob was trying to save himself, there was nothing I could have done for him. If I had swam out to him, he would have grabbed me and pulled me under with him. Only when he was weak and exhausted and had given up was I able to save him." That's the way it is with us spiritually, folks. As long as we're trying to save ourselves, there's really nothing God can do for us. Can you say amen? See, the first part of this, there's three simple things I just want to share with you this morning about finding that spiritual rest. The first one is come to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, come to Buddha, come to Muhammad, come to Hare Krishna. He didn't say, come to church. He didn't say, come to the synagogue. He didn't say, go to the mosque. He didn't say, go to Jerusalem or go to Mecca. What did he say? Come unto me. That's why, church, we're not to be just lifting up our churches. We're to be lifting up Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When you come to Jesus, you're not only coming to your Creator, but you're coming to the one that knows you better than anybody else could possibly know you. You know the neat part about it? He loves us in spite of our behavior. He knows the very worst about you, and he still died for you. I think that's amazing. John chapter 14, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Amen. See, Jesus didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't have Oprah religion. You say, "Pastor Keith, what do you mean?" Have you listened to Oprah? I heard her one day. She said, "All paths lead to God. It doesn't matter how you get there. All paths lead to God." I'm like, no, Jesus taught me there was a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Come on. A lot of times people have problems with this, and they say that Christians just aren't tolerant. I've had people criticize me because I say there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And people say, "You Christians are narrow-minded. What about the Buddhists? What about the Muslims? What about all these other people?" Listen, there is only one God and only one way to the Father, and that is through the mediator Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us. Tell me who else was willing to go to the cross and lay down his life so that you and I could come to the Father God. Jesus was not only telling them that they needed to come to him to find rest, but when you come to him, you're leaving something else. You have to leave religion to come to Jesus. People say, "Boy, that's a strange statement for a preacher to make. I'm not religious. I'm just righteous." Come on, church. There's a big difference. You can go to church every Sunday. You can dress up in your best outfit, and you can still be a million miles away from knowing God. Because God, you don't find God through religion. You find him through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say amen. See, the second thing you got to do is you got to give up on works righteousness. Now, I was very heavy into this growing up. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that you got born again every week. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, you got saved, and then the minute you made a mistake, you thought you lost your salvation, and you know, and a preacher would preach hell so hot it'd make your seat warm. And I had this constant fear of going to hell. Only time I really felt securely saved was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I knew if Jesus came, he better come on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, or I wasn't going to make it. And you know what the amazing thing is? I'd never done drugs. I'd never had a drink of alcohol. I didn't do all these things that we look to as the big sins, but I knew that I did not measure up. Because how perfect did you have to be? Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I knew that I was not perfect because my sisters told me so. I just didn't know that perfection was a gift that we receive from God. I thought it was, I finally one day would work myself into this incredible state of being so holy that God would go, "Wow, I'm lucky to have you. Come on in." Did anybody grow up with that stuff? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Man, I'm telling you, there was no security to my salvation. I've had people say, "But Pastor Keith, you overdose on grace. You're always talking about grace. You're teaching eternal security." Listen, what's the alternative? Eternal insecurity? That's what I used to have. I'm thank God every day that I know if I was to die on my way home today, don't you cry for me. I would be in the presence of the Most High God because He saved me. He gave me righteousness as a gift. It's not something I work. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." That's religion. Religion will wear you out. It'll have you trying so hard on that treadmill of works. You try so hard to be good enough, but you realize you never get there. The only way is through Jesus Christ. Give up on works righteousness. You know why? Because as long as you're on works righteousness, you're never going to achieve that state of perfection. Galatians chapter 2, 21. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Listen to this. It's very simple. "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." That is such a powerful verse. Because listen, most Christians today are relating to God by the law. If they, and most of them think the law is 10 commandments. Listen, that's only the top 10 list. There's 613 commandments in the law. And how perfect did you have to be? Every one of them. How many have had a pork chop in the last year? You better thank God for grace or you'd go to hell. Anybody like lobster? Oh, no. My friend Avi Lipkin, you know, he's a Jewish guy, and he's not a Christian, and he'd come to town, and I'd go take him out to eat, and every time we'd want to go out to eat, he'd always choose Olive Garden. And I'm thinking, man, does he own stock in Olive Garden or something? Why does he always want to go there? And then one day I just came out and said it, "Avi, there's a lot of better places like Famous Dave's, you know." He said, "Keith, think about it. Olive Garden is as close to a kosher restaurant as I can find in Rockford." You see, in the grace of God, when you are saved by grace, you're given righteousness as a free gift. That is so much better than trying to work for it to where you're... Could you imagine if my daughter Michelle or my daughter Sarah spent their entire life just trying to be good enough for me to accept them as my child? I can't fathom it. They're my children. Why? By birth. I was there when they were born. Not much after that, but I was there. I was pastoring, but I know they're mine. And I remember Kathy and I, you know, Kathy's biggest fear in life was having a baby. And I mean, she was scared to death. And we were married how many years? Eight? I think around 8 years we were married. I remember one time I said, "Kathy, look, I got to have someone around here. It's either a baby or a dog." She said, "Get a dog." One day we were watching Oprah before she became so liberal, and she had a doctor on, Dr. Meyer Eisenstein. He delivered babies in the house, and Kathy said, she watched that, she said, "You hire him and I'll have a baby." I said, "It don't work like that. You got to be pregnant before you can hire him." So finally I convinced her that if she was pregnant, that I'd hire Dr. Meyer Eisenstein and Home First out of Chicago, and he would deliver our baby in our house. And so she's pregnant, and I told her, I said, "This is a breeze, man. I've been in the hospital so many times, these babies just pop out." I said, it's simple. Trust me. She's like, "I'm a nurse, Keith." So it's a Friday night. We're out to dinner with pastor friend, Pastor Dave Osborne. Kathy's water breaks in Chi-Chi's restaurant. And she kind of politely lets me know we need to go home. So we call the doctor. He comes to our house on a Friday night. He's there all night, Friday night. He's there all day, Saturday. He's there all night, Saturday night. Sunday morning, it's time for church. And I'm there next door in our little house that was right on the church property. And I had to have somebody else speak. And she's now into 72 hours she had of hard labor. She looked at me and said, "I hate you." So we go to the hospital for an emergency C-section. And I'll never forget, Dr. Tillis was his name. He was the head of OB back then. And he looked at me and he said, "How could you do this to this woman? You had her home having a baby for 3 days, and now you just now come to me?" And he's just telling me off, you know. And they're going in for a C-section, and I said, I want to go in. He says, "No. Have you had the class?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." So he says, "Okay, we're going in." And I looked down at Kathy. I said, "He never asked which class." I was talking about Old Testament Hebrew 1 and 2, you know. But I'll never forget that moment when my baby was born. It happened so fast. Man, I don't know why people have babies naturally. C-section's fun. That just boom, and there, the baby was there. And the doctor, I remember the doctor, I reached out for the baby, and first they said no, and then the doctor, Dr. Baptist, he says, "Hand him the baby." So he handed me the baby, and I'm holding Sarah, and I'm looking down at her, and I'm thinking, this is flesh of my flesh. This is my child. Wow. And all of a sudden there was this responsibility where I just knew I was to take care of her and I was to protect her all of her life. And that was just so amazing. Marriage is really wonderful. Forget all these stories I'm telling. But you know, do you know that my daughters have messed up over the last 20? How old is Sarah? She's born in 1989. She's 28, right? I think so. Over the last 28 years, do you know she has messed up a few times? Do you know her last name is still Manley? Do you know when she failed, I didn't go over and say, "Sarah, you can now be a Jones. You can't be a Manley anymore because you made a mistake." Joneses make mistakes, you know. Listen, she's my flesh. There's nothing that could make her not be my daughter. Are you getting this? I want you to understand, Father God gave birth to you into the Spirit. Not only that, he's the one that gave you this. When you were born, he breathed life into you, and you became a living creature even before you were born. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, he put life there. He loves you with an everlasting love. Some of you in here today, you think God's mad at you. Listen, you're his child. He loves you with an everlasting love. And Paul said, "I don't set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness could be obtained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Christ died for you and I because we were not good enough ourselves. And through his death, now God sees us as holy and acceptable. And to me, that is awesome. Can you say amen? One of the most important verses you could ever memorize is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Did anybody get how much that verse just said, it's not you, it's all God? Amen. For it is by grace. Whose grace? God's grace. You have been saved through faith. Is that your faith? "And this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's not one thing you can do that'll put you in heaven. And when you're God's child, there's not one thing you can do that would undo it. He forgave all your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. He loves you with an everlasting love. And then finally, the third thing is we receive the rest of grace. There is a rest that comes from grace. I was about 25 to 27 years old before I ever came to begin to understand grace. And I'll never forget, I was watching a video in my office by a man by the name of Bob Yandian from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was teaching on grace. And all of a sudden, my mind clicked with some of these verses. And I began to understand what he did for me. That no longer did I have to relate to God through my performance, but now he gave me this gift of righteousness. And I just remember crying, tears coming down my... It was like you were pouring a warm, healing oil over my body. And my life changed that day. My ministry changed that day. And I began to understand that I am his child. Amen. What did he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Labor Day weekend, everybody's mind's on picnics. Everybody's mind is on taking it easy tomorrow. But I want to tell you something. The most important rest you'll ever find is spiritual rest and rest for your soul, which is found through Jesus Christ and his wonderful gift called grace. Amen. That word rest, when he said, I will give you rest, I looked it up in my Greek lexicon last night because I wanted to know, is it like taking a nap? You know, yesterday I was tired, and it's rare for me to take a nap, but I just went upstairs and I fell asleep. I just took a nap about an hour and I slept, and I felt so good after that. You know, it just kind of gave me a boost. But the Greek word Jesus used here for rest is a word anapaust. Anapaust, that's how you say it. It's kind of like pause. And its meaning is so much deeper than our definition of rest. This is what it means. To refresh, to rest up, but also to cease from labor. Pause. To rest. You know what it's like when you're watching a video and you push the pause button? Everything stops. You can go to the bathroom. It's still going to be right in the same spot when you come back, right? Jesus pushed the pause button. So no longer do we have to try to work for our salvation. We now find rest. There are so many people today who are struggling every day trying to be good enough that one day God will say, good job, I'll accept you. Listen, Jesus gives us rest. You know what the problem is with rules and that kind of righteousness where it's a list of do's and don'ts? And listen, sometimes I have people that come here for years and hear the message of grace, and then they end up going right back to a church that preaches legalism. And sometimes people said, I don't understand that. I was just talking to somebody the other day. He was telling me, I don't understand that, Pastor Keith. How come, you know, a person would go back under that? And I said, you know why? Because it's easy for your mind to have a list of rules, and you feel there's a comfort zone in that, that people just get comfortable sitting there saying, tell me how to get to heaven. Tell me how much money to give. Tell me this. That's why cults flourish. Amen. I mean, just how many doors does a Jehovah Witness have to knock on to be one of the 144,000? I mean, how many miles has a Mormon got to ride a bicycle before he has assurance of going to heaven? Listen, I have assurance and I know because of the grace of God that I am going to heaven. The problem with rules righteousness is you never know when you're good enough. You never know when you've done enough. There is no security. That was supposed to come up and say security. It didn't. There was no security. There it went. I love it when it works. I thank God that I know in whom I believe and that I know Jesus has saved me. You say, Pastor Keith, how do you know? You know and you know her. Do you have a knower? I don't know where it's at. I never studied it in health, but somewhere down inside there's a knower. And when your knower just knows, you know. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Cease from labor. Pause. Refreshed. You know, the Hebrew concept of rest is so beautiful. I first went to Israel in 1982. Been there 28 times to the Holy Land. And you know what I loved more than anything else when I went to Israel? Is I love the concept of the Sabbath. Now, they take it overboard. Yeah, that's right. When they get on the elevator, on the Sabbath day, the elevator stops on every floor because they can't push the button because that would be breaking the Sabbath. The night before, they unscrew the light bulbs in the refrigerator so when they open the door, it doesn't turn on a light. They can't turn a light switch on. But what's so beautiful is on the Sabbath day to see families walking to the park, hand in hand and arm in arm, and to see them resting and the shops closed down, and it's Shabbat, it's intermission. Literally, that's what happened. On 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, God rested. I don't know why people think they're better than God. If He rests after 6 days' work, don't you think we need to? We're living in a society that doesn't understand rest. They don't understand intermission. They think you got to work till there's time. Just work. The word for Sabbath is Shabbat, and it's not the common word for rest, but it literally means intermission or rest. As much as my body needs physical rest, and it does, as much as my mind needs mental rest, and it does, I struggle so much at night to shut my mind down. Last night, Kathy, you were asleep within 30 seconds of laying your head on the pillow. I don't know how you do it. And I'm talking to her, and I'm just talking to myself. She's sound asleep, just like that. I don't think I ever go to sleep for 2 hours, you know. I just lay there, and I'm thinking about everything I'm supposed to do tomorrow. I'm thinking about everything. And my mind's just going, and I'm like, how do you flip that switch? That's good. Can you teach this sermon for me when I get home? Because I'm going to take a nap. A few years ago, Kathy and I had a friend in Janesville, Wisconsin, who was a pastor. He had a guest speaker. His name was Rick Renner. Rick is a Greek scholar. He's actually a very good writer if you ever read any of his books. And I met him. We went to Janesville, and I was just reading his blog last night, and listen to what he said. I thought this was pretty good. He said, "I'm convinced that one reason the devil has access to people's emotions is that they keep flying through life without taking time to get renewed in the presence of the Lord. They ignore their need to sit, to rest, and to wait upon the Lord. And as a result, their perception of things around them gets blurred. Doing too much at too fast of a pace has worn them down, causing them to lose their focus and affecting their ability to see things the way they really are." Amen. That's profound. Amen. So many times we're so busy, we just don't take time to rest. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." But you still have to come. Philippians 1:6 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I meet so many Christians who get frustrated with themselves because they're not what they know they should be. And they get so frustrated with themselves and they just feel like giving up when they really ought to read this verse. "The same God who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, in God's eyes, I'm perfect. In your eyes, I got a way to go. Ron, don't say amen. Just keep quiet, please. I just kind of look at him and I know when he's ready to say something, you know. Listen to this verse from Titus. I'm almost closing. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Don't wait till you're good enough to embrace a relationship with God. He accepts you just the way you are. Just like your father and mother accept you and love you, even more so does your heavenly Father. So let's close this. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, that doesn't sound like a way to find rest. "Come to me and rest. Take my yoke on you." I'm thinking, wow, I got to put that heavy thing around my neck. That don't sound like rest. But listen, there is an amazing rest that comes from being in Jesus. I believe the yoke he's talking about here is the yoke of salvation, which is in Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. In him we live and move and have our being. That is what he means by take this yoke upon me. Take this spirit and become a new creation. And let me guide you. Let me lead you. Let my Holy Spirit speak to you on a daily basis what you are to do. Are you relating to God today through your performance? Or have you encountered the rest that only Jesus offers by experiencing God's grace? For just a moment, would you bow your head, please, and no one's looking around. When the Lord spoke this message upon my heart, I thought, God, this is probably the most simple message I've ever preached in my life. It's 3 points. It's one verse. It's really pretty simple. But I really believe it's for this very day and the very people who are here today. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Keith, I've just worn myself out trying to find God and be good enough that God would accept me. And I just know I don't have what you preached about today. I just haven't come to that point where I've received his grace and just said yes to him and let him change me and let him work on me. And I just really want to do that today. I want to accept his grace and I want to receive that rest that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. Come on. Thank you. I know there's more. I'm going to wait just a moment. Say, Pastor Keith, I want to experience this rest, thank you, that comes from understanding the grace of God, where I can lay down at night and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. Would you do me a favor? Just take hands with the person beside you. Keep your head bowed just for a moment. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I recognize today that in myself, I could never be good enough. I know Christ Jesus died for me. That I could come to you. So this day, I acknowledge with my mouth that Jesus is my Savior. I accept it by faith. I receive your grace to help me live my life the way you would have me live. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Heaven is my home. I have no fear, and I will not listen to the enemy when he tries to condemn me. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Come on, give it up. Give the Lord a praise. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, I felt it's been a good day. Amen. Aren't you glad we don't have to labor? We have a labor day every day in Jesus. Just knowing that we're his child. Amen.